This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Deuteronomy. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
In the year 2004, the Athens Olympics, America women's 4x100 relay team was the fastest collection of sprinters in history. And it was assumed that if these ladies just showed up, they'd win the gold medal. A new world record was definitely in sight, but not so fast. For in the second leg of the relay, the impossible happened. Marion Jones and Lauren Williams botched the baton pass. Marion failed to get the baton to Lauren within the 20-meter handoff zone, and America was disqualified. And with America out of the race, the Jamaicans won the gold medal. You know, life is not a sprint. Life is like a relay. It's not just how fast you go that matters. It's the ability to pass the baton of faith and holiness to the next generation. That's what makes a person successful at life. And this is what Moses does in tonight's chapters. His leg of the race is nearly over, and he makes a clean pass of the baton to Joshua and to the succeeding generation. Chapter 31 begins. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, "Oh, I'm 120 years old." Not really. We're going to find out later that he didn't act his age, that he was still full of vim, full of vigor. His eyes were sharp. But he says, "I'm 120 years old. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, 'You shall not cross over this Jordan.'" Now, years earlier, Israel had whined about no water. And God had instructed Moses to strike a rock with his staff, and a miracle ensued. Water flowed from that rock. God had proven that he would meet the needs of his people. Why whine and complain again? But that's what happened. For the next time Israel became thirsty, they began to whine, they began to complain, and Moses became frustrated with the people, so much so that he misrepresented God. God wasn't angry with the people. God is patient. God is merciful. You know, he expects less out of us than we do. God told Moses to speak to the rock, but instead, Moses in his anger struck the rock. Of course, life-giving water still flowed out. But rashness, impatience cost Moses a heavy price. It cost Moses the promised land. Remember what was happening. God was painting a picture. The rock was Jesus. And Jesus was to be struck but once on the cross. And from that one strike, life-giving water of the Holy Spirit flows to you and me. Jesus was crucified. Now all we have to do is speak to the rock, and we receive the Spirit's living water. But you see, Moses had marred the picture, and it cost him greatly. And here's the lesson for you and me. Just because we lose our patience, just because we get frustrated with the people around us, that doesn't mean that God does. Just because you get frustrated with those little kids in that Sunday school class and you want to get angry and take it out on them, that doesn't mean that God's angry with them, and we're there to represent God. So often, rather than vent our anger, we need to repent of our attitude, and we need to ask God for a greater measure of his mercy and his grace. Well, Moses says, "God's told me I won't cross over this Jordan." There's another reason, though, I think that God may have prohibited Moses from leading Israel into the land of Canaan. You know, Israel already had an unhealthy allegiance to their leader. I mean, these folks put Moses on a pedestal. And I think God is concerned here that when Moses dies, the Israelites might want to dig up his body and turn him into some kind of an idol. This may be why God decides to hide Moses' burial spot. God wanted to communicate to Israel that it was not Moses who had delivered them from Egypt. and it was not any man that would lead them into Canaan. In verse 3, Moses says, "For the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them." You know, godly leaders are a blessing to the church, but from time to time, God reminds us that no man is indispensable. Leaders come and go, but God continues his work. The old saying is true: God buries the workman, but carries on the work. If I drop dead tomorrow, or if the Lord called me to move on, my prayer is that our church would never skip a beat. Hopefully, I've taught you to look to God, not to me. Well, Moses continues, "Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said, and the Lord will do to them as he did to Zihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites in their land when he destroyed them." And you remember these battles. These were the kings that were east of the Jordan. "The Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you." Verse 6. "So be strong and be of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Moses was a mere servant, but God was their leader. He was the leader that they should trust in. Guys, always remember, God is the one who goes with you. Human leaders will come and go, but God is the one who never leaves us nor forsakes us. Then Moses called Joshua. And of course, Joshua was God's appointed successor to Moses. For years, he had been trained and groomed by Moses. And now Moses puts Joshua up in front of the people. He passes the baton, you might say. And Moses said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Moses is passing the baton. And notice the baton is the Bible, isn't it? Moses writes down the words that God had given to him. Just before he died, Moses wrote down the first five books of your Bible, and he gave it to the Levites for safekeeping. And I think this is our job, not just to understand the scriptures, but to pass on our knowledge to our kids, to pass the baton successfully. Hey, when you die, don't just be a smart corpse. Leave a legacy to your kids, to those who follow, to the people around you. Share what you know with them. Well, Moses commanded them, saying, "At the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Every 7 years, the priests of Israel are to gather the people for a public reading of the law of Moses." This was important. Verse 12, "Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that you may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess." The first time this is practiced is in Joshua chapter 8, verse 30. We don't know the second time it was practiced. There's no record of another public reading of the law until the days of King Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 7, 500 years later. The third reading of the law doesn't occur for another 250 years after that. In the days of Josiah, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 30. And the fourth reading we find in Scripture doesn't take place until after the captivity in Babylon, 175 years after that, in the days of Nehemiah. Now, there may have been some other readings of the law, but more than likely it was neglected until the nation found themselves into a crisis situation. Isn't that just like us? When do we pick up our Bibles? When we're in trouble. That's when we want to read. Hey, I think Israel would agree it's best to use your Bible as a means of prevention, not as an act of desperation. Verse 14 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting, that I may inaugurate him.' So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, you will rest with your fathers.'" And I like this phrase, "you shall rest with your fathers." It testifies to the reality of the afterlife. The emphasis is not who you're leaving behind. The emphasis is that death allows you to join those who've gone before. So he says, "You will rest with your fathers." But once Moses is gone, trouble is going to start. "And this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them. And I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done and that they have turned to other gods." And this is exactly what God said would happen back in chapter 28. This was what the curses that he had placed upon Israel. If they obey the law, God will bless them. If they disobey, they'll be cursed. And yet notice Israel's reaction. They conclude there is no God. All this comes upon them. And they conclude that there is no God. Hey, that was exactly what God said they would conclude, but it was the wrong conclusion. Hey, God was punishing them. God was judging them. And yet they took it as if God was not helping them. You know, it's interesting. This is what's happened today in modern Israel. Modern Israel is a secular state. Most Jews worldwide are atheistic or agnostic. Rather than recall God's warnings in Deuteronomy that if they sin, they would be judged, they have ignored their sin and they've blamed God for their trouble. Verse 19, "Now therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be when many evils and troubles have come upon them that this song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give them." I mean, Moses had lived with them for 40 years. Who knew their tendency was to rebel. You know, he knew the inclination of their behavior. Moses' prediction of their rebellion was not so much a prophecy as it was a projection. He knew the inclination of their behavior. Moses knew that Israel was prone to sin, prone to wander, prone to rebel against God. Moses understood that man has a sin nature. As it's been said, it's not our sin that makes us a sinner. We sin because we are a sinner. And this is why the new birth is so essential. It's when we're born again of the Spirit of God that He plants within us a new and a sinless nature. We need that new birth. Moses' swan song was a literal song. He wrote down a song that would be sung by future generations of Israelis. He says, "Therefore Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Then he inaugurated Joshua the son of Nun and said, 'Be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you.' So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you, for I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? I mean, Moses, he doesn't have a lot of confidence in these people, does he? If my presence didn't inhibit your rebellion, how are you going to behave when I'm absent? Kind of feel that way with your kids sometimes, don't you? When Moses was on the mountaintop receiving the law of God from the Lord, he was absent 40 days. And what happened? Anybody remember? Israel went nuts worshiping that golden calf, and he was just gone 40 days. Moses knows that there'll be no more restraint after he's gone for good. Verse 28, gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Chapter 32 is the Song of Moses. It served as an Israeli national anthem. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Now, obviously, God left us the lyrics to this song. I wish we knew the tune or the beat. For all we know, it could have been a rock and roll song. But one thing is for certain, it's about a rock that doesn't roll. He says, ascribe to our God, he is the rock. Aren't you glad? Rather than shifty or flaky or mushy, God is solid. You can lean on God and not worry. God can hold you up. Verse 5. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and wise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Now, think of the kid who has this extremely wealthy father. The car he drives costs more than you get paid in a year. He goes to an expensive college. When he graduates, he isn't worried about finding a job. He's just going to move into the office down the hall from Dad. And yet, does he say thanks? Does he appreciate his privileges? Absolutely not. He's spoil rotten. He thinks he's entitled to all of these privileges and all of these advantages. Hey, this is Israel. God has been lavishing his blessing on his people, but Israel has no sense of gratitude. Moses asks, has he not made you and established you? Don't you realize this? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. From the very outset, God chose Israel to be his people. He found him in a desert place and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Here is God's love for Israel. And I love this description of God's care. He finds them. He encircles them. He enriches them. He instructs them. He keeps them. And he treasures them as the apple of his eye. What a wonderful thought. And I believe this is what the Holy Spirit does with us. You know, the apple of his eye is another way of saying his pupil. The apple of your eye is your pupil. Did you know that your eyelid moves at 1/50th of a second to protect your pupil? Has it ever dawned on you how quick your eye will... I'm not winking at you over there, Ashley, but just how quickly you know your eye to protect something that's approaching. 1/50th of a second. Your eye blinks 25 times each minute. Here's a scary statistic I ran across. If you drove 55 miles per hour on a 10-hour trip, you drove 10 hours straight, 55 miles per hour, do you realize your eyelids would be shut for 33 miles? You would have driven 33 miles with your eyes closed. That's scary. Hey, you are God's treasure. He is so attentive to care for you. You are like the pupil in God's eye. And he is so quick to protect you and to keep you safe. He finds you. He encircles you. He instructs you. He keeps you. And he treasures you as the apple of his eye. And as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. Moses now references how an eagle stirs up his nest. They say when a mother eagle builds her nest, she uses thorns and stones and sharp objects. But then she covers them with fur and felt and whatever else soft she can find. So that when the baby eaglets mature, the mother bird removes the soft lining from within the nest, and those sharp objects begin to prod the little eaglets to help them grow up and move out and spread their wings. And in a similar manner, God uses the rough times, doesn't he? He uses the points and the sharp edges of life to mature us and to grow us up. He stirs up our nest. Verse 13, he made him ride in the heights of the earth. In other words, God prospered Israel that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him to draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk of the flock with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats. Bashan was east of the Jordan River, and it was renowned for the quality of its livestock. The cows of Bashan is an expression that's used in the scripture. With the choicest wheat, and you drank wine, the blood of the grapes, but Jezreelon, and this word means upright. It's actually kind of a sarcastic comment God is making. God calls Israel Jezreelon, upright. You're supposed to be upright, but you grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Israel grew fat and sassy, lazy and unmanageable. Rather than appreciate the blessings that God had given them, rather than working, you know, doing the works of faith and taking that sustenance God had given them and turning it into muscle, they just grew fat and sassy and unmanageable and rebellious. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. Notice to sacrifice to idols is the same thing to sacrifice to demons. Demons are behind the idols.
That's all we have time for on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio. If you're interested in hearing today's message in the book of Deuteronomy again, or want to listen to other teachings from Pastor Sandy, go to sandyadams.org. You'll find a complete archive of his scripturally based messages, as well as a link to download our mobile app. While you're there, make sure to click on the Resources tab. This will take you to our shop. There you'll find several books for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word. These are written by Pastor Sandy. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sunday mornings for our time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Come just as you are. You'll find you're among friends here. Service time, directions, and more information can be found at sandyadams.org. You can also give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of our Creator. Thanks for praying for us. Pastor Sandy has more to share next time from Deuteronomy, so be sure to tune in again to Sandy Adams Radio.